Testament reading, which I skipped, we'll go back to now before I read my text. John 13, 31 through 35, again on the theme of loving one another. John 13, 31 through 35. When he had gone out, that is Judas, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And my text from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." And thus we end the reading of God's Word. I guess by now you're wondering if I'll forget the sermon. Or hoping. I might be hoping that too. Well, we have those days, don't we? So here I have an interesting subject. Love one another increasingly. I have a feeling that you've probably heard something about love before. A lot, as a matter of fact. So when I look upon this text, it's kind of challenging. I probably can't say too much that you haven't heard. And besides, what do you do? Do you stand up here and say, "Now get it together and love each other. Come on now." With a frown on my face? That'd be really helpful, wouldn't it? Love one another increasingly. Love within the church. Love for brothers and sisters. We will talk about loving others, but this is primarily about loving other people within the church. So I'm here to preach a sermon to Pilgrim about loving one another. One of the most loving congregations I've ever been a part of. But that's my assignment. So here we go. We could look up all the superlatives in the dictionary. We could look up all the synonyms for love. And we could not plumb the depths of the profound love that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God has for his people. It would just be impossible. Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and he prayed that they would know the breadth and length, the depth and height of the love of Christ. There's a lot to that. Because there is no measurement. There is no instrument that can measure the love of Christ. And that love of Christ, and the love of the Father, and the love of the Spirit for us, is so connected to the love that we are to have for one another. Keep that in mind. Behind all of this, when the apostle tells the Thessalonians to love one another increasingly, behind all of that is the love of God for them. First, God loves them. Then they love one another. We love because God loved us first. It's always true. In other words, a non-Christian cannot know this love until he or she is converted. You can't love like this until you know the love of God in your heart. The Holy Spirit takes the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, His Son, and applies it to our hearts so that we die to sin and live to righteousness. And we more and more do this as the Spirit applies the death and resurrection of Jesus to us. That's how it works. That's how this comes to pass. More and more love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love one another increasingly under three headings. First, the command. Second, the how. And thirdly, the results. Don't you want to love the way Christ loved you? Well, you may say, that's impossible. How in the world? I'm just a human being. You're telling me that I should want to love like Christ loved? Yes. I'm telling you that that's the pattern. That's the idea. That's what God wants from us. And we only have one example, and that's Jesus Christ. Because we're all imperfect. Love one another increasingly. First, the command. Oh, don't you love that? It's so easy to tell someone. Now, concerning brotherly love, verse 9, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Saying it's easy, doing it, not so easy. So they were taught by God. The Spirit of God taught them from the Word. Maybe other teachers taught them. Maybe they taught each other. They were taught by God. Paul had taught them. He had visited Thessalonica already. And he tells them concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You already know it. So why is he writing to them if there's no need for anybody to write to them? Why is he writing to them? Because he wants them to do it increasingly, and because we never do it perfectly. Brotherly love, akin to our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Well, is Philadelphia a perfect example? No. Is New York? No. Is Los Angeles? No. Is Raleigh? No. No. But that's the idea, brotherly love. The word is used twice in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, Romans 12:10. Kindly affectionate is that word. Brotherly love is that word. Giving preference to one another. So you come up to a four-way stop sign in your car, and three people have to stop. Three of us have to not move. Who's going to do it? Well, I find that the majority of people take their turn. But there are some who are just in such a hurry or something who have to buck the trend, you know? Giving preference to one another is brotherly love. That's the first word used here. Thinking of your fellow church members first. We are in the family of God. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters don't always get along perfectly. We have some fights, don't we? We have some disagreements. I don't like my sister's personality. She doesn't like some of the things I do. But don't you start messing with my sister. Right? We're in the family. Sometimes it's difficult. We have to give preference to one another. And you might say, well, why can't that other person give preference? You give preference. And then he says in verse 9, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, using yet a different Greek word. This is agape. This is that outgoing, selfless, self-sacrificing love. It's focused on the other person. It's not concerned with reward. So we have to learn that whatever someone else does to us, the Lord says, love one another. Regardless of the nasty thing that that person said to us or the nasty look that he or she gave to us, love one another. It's very difficult. It's so difficult, in fact, that you and I will never do it except by the grace of God. The fruit of the Spirit is, remember that? The fruit of the Spirit is nine parts to the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one is love. We have to pray for it. We need to work for it. We need to realize it's the Spirit working in us. Love one another with brotherly love and with this outgoing, unselfish, other centered kind of love. It seeks to do good. It's ready to serve. And in verse 10, for that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Oh, man, are you serious? Love one another, and then he says, you do this more and more? Just when you think, maybe I've got an idea here. Maybe I've got an idea as to how this works. He says, more and more. So they loved the other Christians in Macedonia, which included Neapolis, Philippi, and Berea. In that region, Thessalonica was the biggest chief city in the province. They loved other people, just like we are to love other OPCs in the presbytery and in the denomination and the world and other Reformed churches and other churches in the universal church. Our love is to extend. And he says more and more. Wow. Now that just, couldn't he just stop in verse 9? Well, let me tell you about my first my first non-A in school. I don't know how you young people are graded now, but I'm getting old and I have the sneaky suspicion that everything has changed, so I have to explain. We used to get A's, A, B, C, D, E, F. And so, first grade, all A's. That was easy. Second grade, all A's. Third grade, all A's. Fourth grade, all A's. Fifth grade. First report card. I took my report card home. I knew what was going to happen. Oh, wow, we had this terrible test in science. So, I didn't do very well. In all my other subjects, A. I was starting to feel pretty good about myself. Science, C minus. Minus a little below average, low average grade. Oh, that was humiliating. But that was nothing in my own mind compared to what happened when my parents saw it. You would have thought a bomb would have been dropped on our house. Wow, there was an explosion. A psychological explosion. So, I mean, 4 years I'd made A's. And now I make one C minus. And by the way, I'm thankful to have had parents that cared about me that much, even though it didn't dawn on me then. They cared for me, and they wanted me to do well. They wanted more. They wanted more A's. It's more. It's always more. Wow. Why do we have to be told that? Why do we have to be told love one another increasingly? Because we need the reminder, and because we don't. Because we don't. I honestly don't want to raise up a lot of guilt. I'm just saying, we, through the power of the Spirit, need to do better. And through Him, we'll pray that we do. That's all. That's what I'm saying, okay? Don't get down on me. Don't get down on the Lord. He's working in us. He's working, thank God. He hasn't given up on us. We probably give up on ourselves before He gives up on us. And notice this is a command. This is not a suggestion. Now, your boss gives you commands, your parents give you commands, your teachers give you commands. Some people who shouldn't give you commands sometimes. We get a lot of commands, don't we? Then we can have a choice. We can either do it or we cannot do it. The state of North Carolina says don't drive your car over 55 on this road or 65 or 70. Who's the boss? What can the boss do? God is your boss. God says, love one another increasingly. This is the God who loves us. This is the God who has lavished love upon us who says this. We respect Him. We love Him. This is something we want to do. And with His help, we will love. That's the command. Secondly, the how. Now, how do we do this? Well, Paul lays out for us three things in verse 11. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands as we instructed you. If you do these three things, you will be loving one another more and more. Living quietly, having a peaceable temper and demeanor, not causing contention or division, not being ready for a fight, living a quiet life. Now, this is harder for some people than it is for others. Some people are naturally quiet. It's not talking about that. It's talking about God's grace working through you. Remember the mother of James and John, they come to Jesus and say, Lord, I have a request. Could you just let my two sons sit at your right hand and your left? Wow. Jesus says, it's not mine to give. It's prepared by the Father. But what happened to the other 10? What about the other 10? Oh, they probably were. They probably were over in the corner, weren't they, saying, oh, you know, these two guys, they're okay. They're all right. No. They were probably planning what they might do in retaliation. Who knows? A quiet life, peaceful temper and demeanor, not causing contention or division. And then what about that big squabble with the 12, all of them? And Jesus says, oh, what were you guys talking about? Well, Lord, one of them finally gets the courage. Lord, we were talking about who's the greatest. Oh, yeah? Well, Jesus says, I'll tell you who's the greatest. I'll tell you. If you're last of all and servant of all, you're the greatest. Can you imagine those faces going down, heads going down, eyes on the ground? Love one another by living quietly. And then love one another by minding your own affairs or your own business in verse 11. It's not loving to interfere with others' work. Minding your own affairs, your own business, do your own work. Now, this same fifth grade teacher who gave me a C-, which I deserved, or worse, would say to us when we have a test, the magic words, take out a pencil and a piece of paper, you know. Take out a pencil and a piece of paper. Then we would start writing answers to the questions. She'd be walking around the room watching us, and she would say, keep your eyes on your own paper. Keep your eyes on your own business. Pay attention to your own responsibilities. Everyone on the team needs to do his part. Everyone at work needs to do their assignments. Everyone in the church needs to take his or her responsibility. Just one link in the chain can disrupt the whole thing. Mind your own affairs. The Lord has something for everyone to do. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Your own affairs include taking care of your family, your own household, your property, your responsibilities, your bills, all that's yours. If you do this, you're loving one another. Love one another, verse 11 says, by working with your own hands. Now, Paul is not saying, all of you lawyers and architects and white-collar workers, give it up. You've got to start digging ditches and mowing grass. No. Work with your own hands. That is the job that you have. Do that. Work. Don't neglect your work. Don't be lazy. In the second letter, in chapter 3, second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 6, he says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. He's talking about idleness. And then he says in verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So what in the world is going on in this Thessalonian church? Apparently some work is not going on. Some of the people were not doing their work. And of course, we know from this correspondence to the Thessalonians that they had a concern about the second coming of Christ. And some scholars say maybe they were so concerned about that they quit their jobs. And they were just looking for the coming of Christ any day. Perhaps that's true, but it's also just plain idleness. Of course, there are exceptions to this. There are people who cannot work. There are people who have a serious disease and cannot work. There are people who have injuries and cannot work. There are exceptions, and the church should provide all they can for those people. They need our help. That's why we have deacons. That's why we have fellow church members at large, to aid the ones who cannot work. But for those who are able and not working, Paul says, that's not very loving of you. You're making someone else take responsibility that they shouldn't have because you're not doing yours. So, love one another by living a quiet life, minding your own business, and working with your own hands. And thirdly, the results. Paul gives two results of loving one another in verse 12. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. If you love one another increasingly, you will walk properly before outsiders. They will see your example, and it will mean something to them. Not every outsider, not every non-believer will do that, but some will. And if you notice our New Testament reading, in John 13:35, Jesus said, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And it seems to be counterintuitive. John 13:35. By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, isn't that just something within the church? Yes. But people find out about that. People find out about the reputation of the churches. And so it's important how we treat one another. And as you know, sometimes that's not very well. We have had our scandals. I'm not talking about Pilgrim, I'm talking about the church at large. There are some ugly blots on our history. And there will be more, because we're not perfect. No, we're not. So love one another, because that does affect other people. But the verse before, John 13:34, is where Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Wow. He loves us with a perfect love. He loves us in spite of our faults. And he says, you love each other like I love you. It's almost overwhelming. So, we love one another. That helps with the message to outsiders. But he also says in this verse, verse 11, he says that you may walk properly before outsiders. How do we treat outsiders? How do we treat non-Christians? Like non-objects? You know, just, you're the clerk, just give me the receipt and let me go. You know? Or do we recognize, whoa, that's a human being. That's a human being who maybe is doing some work for me, or I'm having a conversation with. That's a human being with a soul created in the image of God with an eternal destiny. Behaving properly to those on the outside, and this is where our love goes out. And a second result of loving one another in verse 12, that you will be dependent on no one. That you will be dependent on no one. And that goes back to the work which we mentioned before. So if you're able to work, work. If you're able to work and don't work, then that's not loving. So love one another increasingly, God said, and I was drawn to this verse as I was thinking about how God loves us and how that love makes us love other people. I was thinking about Paul, one of the really most meaningful verses in my life is Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, that's Paul writing that. And we're saying this is a selfless love. And yet in this verse, he uses me three times. Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. Christ loved me. Christ gave himself for me. That doesn't sound very unselfish, does it? No, wait. It's personal. It's not selfish. It's personal. Paul says, the Son of God loved me. And who was this? This is the same guy who said, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. 1 Corinthians 15:9. I persecuted the church of God. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, but he loved me. You get that? And then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is the guy. This is the guy who said, I am the chief of sinners. But Christ loved me. Paul even looked at himself as an example. That if the Lord loved him, what could possibly be the boundary to Christ's love? The love of the Lord for us is so dear to us that there should be nothing that can stop us from loving one another. We have to forget everything we've learned if we can't do that. Love one another increasingly. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. By the grace of God, We will. Amen. Father, your love is overwhelming, and our ability to not love in light of that is so amazing. But we confess we don't love you as we should. We don't love one another as we should. We don't love others as we should. But Lord, we know that you forgive all our sins, and we know that you absolve all our guilt. And so we come before you, Lord, praying for your help. As you have loved us, Lord, so let us love one another. Amen.